I'll read this passage here before us. I'll read the first 9 verses of the chapter. I'm in 1 Corinthians 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their God and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you're not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now the point I think of, and I'll be focusing on verses 4-9 this morning, the point of these verses for us this morning, at least, is not when Paul writes it, he's comforting the Corinthians about what's true for them, but what I want us to take away from this passage this morning is how we should look at other Christians. How are we to look at other Christians? I think we should recognize, we should be people who recognize the work of God in other believers. And to look, put it this a negative way, we should not sin, we should avoid sinning in the way we look at other people we sin when we ignore God's work when we see them. You see, every believer is a testimony of God's grace. And Paul, when he looked at the Corinthians, saw people who had been changed by the grace of God. We ought to be people who look, as it were, for the fingerprints of God on other believers, in the lives of other Christians. Put it yet another way, we should be people who glorify God in the way that we pray for other believers. In other words, there's a point in which we pray for others, hoping that they'll grow in Christ. Usually, when we pray for other believers, unfortunately, it's the people who are sick. That's just, you know, that's the people the other Christians were praying for. I think we ought to be people who are praying for all kinds of other Christians, those healthy, those sick. And we shouldn't just be praying for their spiritual benefit, but we ought to be thanking God, taking the time to thank God for what he's doing in their lives. And that's the lesson from this paragraph. It comes out very clearly. And so I'm calling all of us and myself to imitate Paul's prayer in the way we pray for others. And this is a reminder to look and pray for other believers in such a way that you're glorifying God in those prayers. We ought to be people who recognize God's glory in the work of other people, in his work in other people. So 1 Corinthians 4, 1-9 not only speaks to God's work in other Christians, but how important prayer is with respect to that work in thanking God. And so I have 6 points that I'll try to go through very quickly. So 6 ways that we thank God, or how we pray for people, other Christians especially, most specifically I should say, 6 ways that we want to highlight this morning from this passage. And first of all, we ought to thank God the Father when we pray for other believers because he is the source of all spiritual good. That's what he says. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you. And so we ought to deliberately thank God for what he has done in the lives of other believers. We ought to thank God the Father and recognize that he's been gracious to them. And so we ought to take a step back when we look at other Christians and thank God for what he's done in them on a continual basis. In order to do this, we must be first looking for the evidence of God's work in them. You see, we don't look for this, I think, carefully enough, and that's why we don't ever thank God for this. At least I don't thank God enough for what he's doing in other Christians because I'm not looking for it. And we need to be deliberately looking for the evidence of God's grace in other Christians. It's not enough for us simply to note the spiritual health of others either. Think of a beloved saint in the church you have back home, someone that you know has been tried and true, been faithful to God. Now, the point is that you recognize that God's done that in that person. That's not their doing. That's God's grace in them. But you've got to go further than that, right? We need to go further than simply recognizing that God's been gracious to that person. We need to then express that verbally in our prayers. That's what Paul's saying he's doing. I thank my God. Notice he says that he always thanks his God for the grace in the lives of the Corinthians. So we'll get to this later, but it's, you know, of all the churches that we know of in the New Testament, the Corinthian church probably would be the last one on the list that we'd think Paul was thanking God for his grace in their lives, because this is known as the most carnal church. It has the most problems, right? But Paul is still saying, you know, I still know that God's been at work in you, and I thank God for it. So God is at work in the lives of other believers, and this is, after all, the most important work in the universe, his rescuing sinners, his changing their lives. And we ought to say, God, I thank you that this person has been saved by your grace and that you've rescued this person from hell. God deserves all the glory for our salvation, all of it. And if he deserves the glory for our own salvation, then he deserves all the glory for other salvation as well. And we ought to be people who recognize that. If one of you came up to me, and I talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning for those of you who are here, but the ingratitude is a big sin. It's one that we often are guilty of with God. But if someone came up and gave me a gift and I just said, yeah, that, I expected that because I'm special, that would not be the proper response of receiving gift. Remember the story of the lepers in the Gospels where Jesus heals 10 lepers and only one of them, who is a Samaritan, comes back and thanks him for the work that he had done in healing them? We can often be very ungrateful. And that ingratitude isn't just true for our inability to thank God for how he's helped us and blessed us. But we can be ungrateful to God for the other work he's doing in the lives of others. And so we thank God always. And so because he is the source of all spiritual good. But we ought to also, in our prayers, magnify Christ the Son, because all the grace of God flows through him and his saving work. He says in the second half of verse 4, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. So by praying this way, we're not only giving glory to God, but we're giving glory to God the Son, because we're recognizing that the grace they've received comes through the Son, comes through Jesus Christ. And so we're lifting him up as well. This is an easy way for us to magnify God the Father and God the Son in our prayers, when we recognize his work of grace in other Christians. So we give glory to God the Son, acknowledging that there's sanctification, there's justification going on in their lives. And those are great spiritual realities. How do we know that those things are going on in their lives? Well, we can look at the external evidence, but ultimately it's through faith. We know that if they're a believer, that God is doing this through Christ in them. And so it's because I think we don't recognize how profound the spiritual realities of sanctification and justification and adoption are in the lives of other Christians that we don't stop and say, God, I thank you that you've done this in this person's life. And I think it's important that we do this, that we imitate Paul in how we pray for other Christians, not just in bringing their needs before them, but in thanking God for the work he's doing in their lives. There's a third way, then. We ought to praise God the Spirit, because he gives spiritual gifts to believers. And this is in verses 5 through 6. I'm going to pick it up in the second half of verse 4 again. Because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. Now, he doesn't mention the Spirit specifically here, as you can tell, but I think the Spirit is assumed in the fact that he's now focusing on the spiritual gifts that they've received in all, he says, speech and all knowledge. These are well-known spiritual gifts. And so those spiritual gifts come from the Spirit that Christ has given. The Spirit gives them through Christ. Christ has provided the grace, and then the Spirit brings them into the lives of these believers. Now, I want you to flip over to chapter 8. I want you to leave your finger in chapter 1. Will you leave your finger in there? If you can. Now, before I read anything from 8, flip back to 1 if you can. Don't if you don't. Can't. Don't if you can't. Where it says, listen to this, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. Those are the gifts he's highlighting here in chapter 1. Now, chapter 8, verse 1. Now concerning food offered to idols. We know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Oh, wait a minute, Paul. In chapter 1, you're thanking God for their knowledge. And here, what is he saying? He's admonishing them because their knowledge was puffing them up. Look at verse 10 of chapter 8. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. So he thanks God for giving them knowledge, but then he turns around in chapter 8 and he says, your knowledge is making you proud, and your knowledge is causing weaker brothers to sin. What's going on? I think there's a profound lesson for us in what's going on, but before I say what it is, flip over to chapter 13. We have the same idea. Words that you know from chapter 13. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains and but have not love, I am nothing. He even talks about it, their speech in verse 1. Again, there's a critique here that knowledge is not ultimate. Here's the point, I think, that we ought to take away from this. Paul knew exactly where he was headed later on. He's going to be admonishing them for their knowledge. They were using the knowledge that God had given them in harmful ways to be proud, to elevate themselves, and to hurt spiritually others. That doesn't stop Paul from thanking God for what he was doing in them. You know, sometimes what we want to do is we want to give thanks for God when we see a spotless person. But Paul's saying he thanks God even for the things that are marks of carnality later on that are used for carnality, knowing that God is working in them. Despite all the imperfections, he's thankful that God had given them these gifts. You may have all sorts of different campers or people that you're running into this summer. Sometimes, perhaps, it's easy to be discouraged at professing believers and the way they act. Last thing on your mind is to give God thanks for them and for any kind of spirituality. But look at what Paul is doing. Paul is grateful for the work of God in their lives, even the work of God that is being distorted. He's still grateful that God had given them these spiritual gifts. And it's important for us, I think, to look again carefully for the fingerprints of God in other believers' lives, even when the believers are distorting that work of God in some profound ways, there are still things that we can give God thanks for in the lives of true believers, for his work of grace in them. That's not to say that there aren't some kids who are going to be professing believers who aren't real believers or anything like that. Okay, I'm leaving that aside. But I'm saying for true believers, even when those people aren't where we want them to be, okay, we ought to thank God for them rather than simply looking down on them or disparaging them or thinking less of them. Say, you know, God's done a work in that person's life, and I, and not just acknowledging it then, but taking a step back and actually thanking him for it. There may be people that you know, you may have friends, that you're discouraged about their spiritual lives, their commitment to Christ. Still, if they're true believers, if they have the marks of a true believer, thank God for his work of grace in them. And reroute the way you look at these people rather than turning down your nose at them. Love them and say, you know, God loves that person too. There may be people that you just don't get along with at school, at church, back home, there at the Wilds. Other professing Christians, thank God for those believers. It will go a long way to helping mend the relationships that are broken, at least on your end. And you know that you stand before God with a clear conscience. So Paul's thankful for God's work in these believers, especially in these spiritual gifts that come from the Spirit. And then verse 6, it says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you. Why is he most thankful for these spiritual gifts? Well, it showed evidence that they had really accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why he's thankful, because they had the gifts that showed that they had embraced the gospel. That the testimony about Christ, which I believe is a reference to the gospel, is actually confirmed among you. That is, they had embraced it, and it was evidenced by these gifts. Okay, number 4. We ought to extol God because the spiritual gifts he gives his church benefits other believers as well. So that, he says, you in verse 7, you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, their gifts were benefiting other Christians, and they had these gifts. And another way of looking at the spiritual gifts is knowing that they do benefit other believers as they wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then 5th, they ought to bless God for the gift of persevering grace, and that's in verse 8, who will sustain you to the end. Jesus Christ will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thank God that in true believers, he is going to sustain them to the end, guiltless in the day of Jesus Christ. And that's something to give God thanks for, that he's not only begun a work, he's not only continuing a work, but he's going to continue it to the end, to the day of Jesus Christ. And look at how he's going to sustain them, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God not only gives grace at the beginning, but then he gives grace throughout and grace to the end. He piles grace upon us, and that's our only hope. And that's why we ought to thank God. Understand, this is how you are being saved, by God's continual grace being poured out in your life, that you don't stand a chance if God isn't continuing to help you, sustaining you to the end, and that he keeps us guiltless, guiltless before Christ in the day when Christ returns. And that's a comfort right there, that word guiltless. No guilt in the day of Christ. That the wrongs we have done, the sins we've committed, for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, they're all washed away. They're cleansed. They're gone. We're guiltless. And that's what God's going to do in us until the day of Christ. He's going to preserve us guiltless until that day so that we're saved guiltlessly. There's nothing on our record. We're spotless before him. And we stand before God someday cleansed of all of our sins. And that is something to give God thanks for. Thank God that in other believers' lives, he's rendering them guiltless unto the day of Christ. That they are going to be spotless. This is his great work, and he deserves to be thanked for it. We don't give him thanks as often as we ought, but it's going to be sustained until and through the day of Christ, saved through the end, saved up until the day that Christ returns, and all things are made known. But on that day, how are we going to stand before God? How are we going to be actually received by him? Because his grace, through Christ, who died for us, has made us cleansed, guiltless, spotless before God himself. Can you imagine someday standing before God, before all the angels and all the saints there, and God looks at you and says, guiltless, guiltless. Think of the worst thing that you've ever done, and think of the things that you fail to do, that he tells you to do. Think of the things he says not to do, that every day you continue to do. And yet, because of the grace of Jesus Christ, someday, all of that, gone, guiltless, and we'll stand before him, and the verdict will be rendered righteous, justified, innocent, guiltless, because of what Christ has done. And is it going to be you who made you guiltless in that day? Not at all. It'll be Christ alone and his righteousness upon you. And that is something to thank God, not only for your own guiltless standing before him, but think of the other Christians all around you, the Christians you know, they are guiltless too. And this is something that Paul gives thanks to God for, and we ought to too. And then finally, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We ought to glorify God for his faithfulness to other believers, his faithfulness to other believers. He is faithful. God is faithful, verse 9 says, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Why is God able to do all of this? Because he's called you into the fellowship of his Son, and that's what makes him faithful to you. And think of that. Think of how faithless you have been to God, and how many times, even after confessing that Christ is Lord and accepting the gospel, you've turned away from him and been faithless to him. Yet God says to you, I'll be faithful because you are fellowshipped with Jesus Christ. And that's how I'm giving you grace, and that's why I'm faithful. And God is faithful to us no matter what, up until the last day. And that's the sustaining power of God's grace, that in the end, God is faithful to us, resolute, committed to us, not because of who we are, not because of our standing, not because of our righteousness, but because we are called into fellowship with his Son. It's because of Jesus that he's faithful to us. And when we know that he's faithful to us because of Christ, because of our connection with Christ, we know that there is nothing that we can do who are true believers in Christ that can who remain faithful, believing the gospel up until our last day because of Jesus Christ and our connection with him. God remains faithful to us, not because of us, but because we're connected into that fellowship that comes through Christ. The union we have in Christ is the basis of God's faithfulness to us. We simply must remain committed to Christ, believing in him, trusting in him up until our dying day. And we ought to thank God that he's faithful to other believers as well. We can thank God for his faithfulness to us, that he doesn't turn his back on us, no matter how many times we've turned our back on him. But we ought to thank God that he's faithful to others as well. And sometimes other Christians can frustrate us. I don't know, maybe you've never experienced this. Every once in a while, I get a little frustrated at other Christians. Usually it's my problem, in all honesty, because I'm being selfish. I think I deserve more, whatever. Other Christians can frustrate us at times, but it's usually because we lose perspective. We forget that God's working in them. We forget that his work of grace is as important in their lives as it is in ours. We want God to love us despite our sin. But when other people sin against God, we want him to overlook his faithfulness and actually remain or judge them or be angry with them. But that's not the way God works. The same love that we want him to show us, we should expect him to show to others. We should want his best in others, just like we want his best in our own lives. And that's the grace that God will give to all his children. And we'll have to pray that it continues and thank him for what he has done. So this is a challenge for us to give God glory in our prayers for the lives of other Christians, to step back and say, God, you are a great God because you do work, a work continually, graciously, and faithfully in the lives of other believers, other imperfect believers like me. And I thank you, and I give you praise for the work of your Son that is evident in the life of this other believer. We look for his fingerprints, and we say, ah, there's another one. I want to give you praise. I praise you for your work of grace. Ah, there's another one. There's another mark of his grace. I give you praise. And we're seeing it all over. If we want to thank God for the hills and the mountains of North Carolina and the starry sky above and the sun that warms our days and the cool rain showers, the autumn leaves, if we thank God for those things, how much more? The food that's on our table, the comfort and the shelter we receive from him so faithfully, how much more should we thank him for his work of grace in our own life and in the lives of other Christians? Because that's his most profound work. And we ought to be praising him and bringing him glory, not just for creation, but his special work of grace in the lives of other Christians. God wants glory. He wants it. He demands it. He wants us to pay attention and to see it. And we ought to be people who see it and then thank him for it. I hope that you'll, in your own prayers, develop a way of seeing God's fingerprints and thanking him and giving him glory for his work in other Christians. Let's pray. We're thankful, Father, this afternoon for your word, for the challenge it is to us. And too often we're short-sighted, we're consumed with our own affairs, and that's why we don't stop and thank you for your work of grace in other Christians. I pray that you would give us the grace to do it, that we would be people in our prayers who thank you for your grace. I thank you for your grace in these counselors' lives, that you've brought them to the point that you have. I don't know them too well, but I praise you, Father, for the marks of faith that they do have, that they're here right now listening attentively to your word. I thank you that you've brought them to a place where they can counsel at this camp and for what you're going to do through them even there this summer and for how you'll use them for your glory's sake in the lives of young people and in the lives of others. Father, I thank you for what they will do and what you will do through them and how you're going to sustain them through your grace up until their dying breath. I thank you, Father, that you are faithful to them. Oh God, you are faithful to us even though we're faithless to you. And give us grace to be more consistent in how we live before you. Keep sin away from us. I pray for each of these young people that they'll turn away from sinful desires, from the tuggings of the flesh and temptation. And I pray that you would bless them, oh Lord, with your grace. Shower it upon them. Give them safety this summer. Protect them. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray all these things. Amen.